As I began this morning, it's obvious as we were moving along this morning that the Lord had a little different direction for us today than the one that we had in mind. And as the service progressed, that became apparent. And we've learned just to move in the direction that the Lord has. But it's still Memorial Day. And it still is the Memorial Day celebration around this weekend. And I still have something that I would like to share with you, which is not so much a teaching, which is what I normally do, but more of a proclamation tonight and an instruction concerning what has been happening in our country over the years, and to give us some insight to help us combat this trend towards godlessness in our society and this trend toward a denial that we have any relationship to the gospel as a nation or any relationship to Jesus Christ as a person. There are many today in our country who want to deny that as a people and as a nation and that as a culture, they want to deny that we are rooted in the Word of God. And they want to deny that we're a Christian people. They openly reject the idea that we're even a spiritual people or a religious people and want to completely separate that which they see as backwardness from that which is illuminated thought and that which is progressive thinking. They want to eradicate any of the evidence, and there's much of it, that proves that they are wrong when they say that we are not a Christian nation and that we do not have roots in the Word of God. And they want to do everything within their power, and they have been very successful in doing this, and that is wiping out the evidence that proves otherwise. They've been successful in removing the prayer and the Bible reading and so on from our schools. I shared with you just in recent weeks that here in Douglas County, here locally, our school board has determined that Bibles will no longer be made available to the children in the public schools through the Gideon organization, something that has been done for many, many, many years across this country. But there's been some flack about that from a small number of individuals, a small minority, and these are part of those attempts to eradicate the fact that our society is based upon the Word of God. I want to disprove that tonight in just one simple instance. I think you'll get the picture very clearly as we proceed. There are continual, repetitive, and increasingly violent attacks on Christians in the media and in the arts. It is very difficult to see anymore these days a preacher of the gospel or a Christian person cast in a positive light. Most pastors and church leaders and so on are cast either as adulterers, thieves, homosexuals, or wimps. And you will rarely, if ever, I have not seen in years, you'll see in the older movies sometimes, you will see a reasonably accurate portrayal of the people of God. But in the current, that which comes currently, you'll never see an accurate portrayal. The fact of the matter, however, is that we are a Christian people. We're founded as a Christian people. There's more of God's Word in our daily life than most people realize. If many of these people who reject the idea that we were founded as a Christian people, if they knew what they were saying as the words were coming out of their mouth, they would have apoplexy. For us to deny our Christian heritage and to attempt to eradicate all of our Christian history, they'd have to completely change our language. For if you just listen to people talk, they're speaking the Word of God all the time and don't realize that they're doing it. Jesus said in Matthew, the 12th chapter, and I'm going to paraphrase what he said. Actually, his words were that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. But I'm going to paraphrase that and say it like this. What a man is on the inside is represented by what he says with his mouth. A people are known by their language. And if you listen to people talk and listen to the language that they use, you will know what they are. In the Gospel of St. Matthew, the 26th chapter, as a matter of fact, the story is recorded of Peter's denial. And I want to take this as a scripture tonight, not that I'm going to teach this passage particularly, but it's a springboard for what I intend to do tonight. Matthew chapter 26, beginning to read at the 69th verse. The point I'm trying to get across tonight is that what we say The nature of our language exposes what we are, even though we deny it. In the same way that a man who is constantly profane with his mouth and continually obscene with his mouth and perpetually taking the Lord's name in vain, and even though he does not think him to be a sinner, but rather calls himself a Christian, his mouth speaks so loud that as far as what he repetitively says, that you cannot hear his protestations. Oh, yes, I'm a Christian. In the same way, our language, the cultural idioms of our language, we're going to look at some of them tonight, verify the fact that we have our foundation in the Word of God, even though as a people we are doing our utmost as a nation to deny that and to eradicate all evidence of it. It's not going very well, however. For you listen to people talk, you'll find out very clearly that the United States of America, in terms of its culture, has a Christian foundation. Now, the reason I want to share this with you tonight is I believe that you will find, if you understand this principle, increased numbers of opportunities to share with others our background, our history as a nation, and to share Jesus Christ, Him crucified, risen again from the dead. I think there will be many opportunities if we understand what's going on and how God can use this unique situation, that there'll be many opportunities for us to witness and share the things of God. Matthew chapter 26, verse number 69. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. Now he protested, No, I wasn't with him. No, our country is not a Christian land. No, this culture is not based upon the Word of God. I don't know what you're talking about. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. Now his protestations are increasingly vehement. Don't say that. Mark records that he cursed. He was so desirous to deny the fact that he had any relationship with Jesus Christ. Verse 73, And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them. Now here's the key passage. For thy speech bewrayeth thee. We know that you are one of this group because we hear you talk, and there is something in your language that gives you away. I can hear something in your language. Yes, you can curse, and yes, you can be profane, and yes, you can say no. But as I listen to you, I hear something there that gives you away. You cannot deny that you knew him. Then he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And in this case, immediately the cock crew. Jesus had said he'd deny him three times before the rooster would announce the daylight of the upcoming morning. Now this is the point that I want to make tonight, and I'm going to submit some evidence to you in just a moment that will confirm the fact that our daily language, now I don't mean just Christians. As you listen to Gerald give his testimony here tonight, it's not difficult to see what's in his heart because he's praising God for everything. If you listen to him share, you share a piece of his testimony, I bless the Lord for that. He'll share a little more, I praise God for that. He'll share a little more, I'm just so excited and just thank God for that. Well, his mouth bewrayeth him too, doesn't it? But I'm not talking just about Christians tonight. I'm not talking about thank you, Jesus, hallelujah, glory to God, praise the Lord. That's not what I'm describing tonight. What I'm looking at tonight, and I want you to look with me, is that our daily language as a culture, not just born-again church people who have their own language, I'm talking about as a nation, ordinary worldly folks use language every day that is filled with the words of God, and they do not know it. In our language, in our daily use, are so many idioms that we use, they have become such a part of our language and such a part of our culture that we don't recognize where they come from, but they have their source in the Word of God. Now, the dictionary describes an idiom as a speech form or an expression of a language that's peculiar to itself. And I want to share tonight a number of these idioms that we use all the time, and you will hear sinners using them all around you. And if you know what you're listening to, you know you're listening to the Word of God, and you'll have a wonderful opportunity there to say to that person, Do you know what you just said? Do you know you just quoted the Bible? I what? Now, he may not know how to spell Bible, see? But if you know your Bible, you can tell him that the Word of God's already in his mouth. He's speaking forth the Word of God. What a wonderful opportunity then for you to begin. You get your Bible out, see? Prove it to me. Well, glad you asked. And out comes that sword, and you begin then to share. Any kind of opportunity, wonderful opportunities to witness. I was in, this goes back a year or two, but it was coming to me as I was sharing here just a moment ago. I walked into a plumbing supply store in LaGrange, and the man behind the counter who was waiting on me, I noticed as he picked up the telephone, as the phone rang at his counter spot, and he picked up the telephone and he spoke his name. You know, somebody said, is this so-and-so on the other end of the line? He said, no, this is Isaiah. Or not Isaiah, this is Isaac. He said, Isaac. He was a black fellow. And when he hung up the phone, he was all done. I said, your name Isaac? He said, yes. I said, that's a wonderful name. That comes out of the Bible. Did you know that? He said, yeah. He said, I knew that. I said, did you know what your name means? No, I didn't know what my name was. He was all ears now, you know. And so then I began to tell him the story. I said, you know, your name means laughter. It's a great name. And then I began to share about how Abraham and Sarah were supernaturally blessed with a son. As your mother and father, to name you Isaac, you must have been extra special to them. And I described how Isaac was the gift of God miraculously given when they were in their old age and so on and so on. We just had us a little Bible study there over the counter while I was buying some 3-inch plastic pipe, you know. And I don't know what'll ever come out of that, but I know that God's word never returns to him empty. It always accomplishes the purpose. I find out his wife is a committed Christian, and he tells me, he says, my wife is praying about me. Praying for me, you know. And he tells me how she takes the kids to church. And here we are. We just, you know, we're buying some plumbing supplies. And we're having the most marvelous time there, all because I was sensitive to pick up the fact that his name was Isaac. And I knew enough about the Word of God to get him involved in a conversation around the Word of God. And if nothing else, he had an opportunity to think about spiritual things in the middle of his day. And, you know, someone said once, I don't know how scientific this is or how spiritually revealing this is, but someone said that, and for purposes of discussion, it's appropriate for me to share this, that it takes on the average of 25 witnesses to bring somebody to Christ. Now, whether it takes 25 or 35 or 85, it really doesn't make any difference. It takes a number, generally, to bring somebody to the Lord. And every time you get one in, it's just like making that one more sales call. You get closer to the one where you're going to get to close. You understand what I mean? And so you know, you're buying a loaf of bread, you get number 23 in, you know, and he's just 2 days away from finding the Lord. And every one of these opportunities is important. And I think sometimes we think the only way we can serve God and the only way that we can find opportunities to witness is if we carry our Bible kind of, you know, behind our ear somehow as we're walking down the street. And when we find somebody who doesn't avoid our eyes, you know, when they look at us, that we can maybe grab them up and say, hey, brother, you saved? You know, and lay a little word on them. And maybe we can do something influential and positive. My experience has been that is not quite as positive as some of these other means, you know, that the natural, I'm talking about natural means, but we have to be prepared for that. We've got to be ready for these natural means. And I believe it's the work of God to put these things in our conversation and to put them in our culture and put them in our background. There are so many evidences. Every time you reach in your pocket and pull out some money to pay somebody, God's name is on that thing. I mean, it's on every piece of money that we use. The Pledge of Allegiance to the flag, you know, has this reference in it and so on. And in our daily life, there are so many opportunities for us if we'll take advantage of them. And tonight, I just want to give you a couple of dozen more opportunities, all right? And to examine some of these idioms, you'll recognize them right off, and you'll recognize them as being the Scripture. And some of you use them repetitively and perhaps aren't even aware when you say them that you're speaking the Word of God. Now, as we look at some of these tonight, you might want to jot them down. And I'll give you an opportunity when we're finished, if I don't go too long, to ask you, I think what's going to happen is we're sharing tonight that you'll think of some others. So it'll just come to your mind that perhaps we'll have an opportunity to share before we leave tonight if I don't name it, all right? I've got a couple of dozen of them here, but you may have some others. And before we go, we'll just kind of share those briefly. How many times have you heard somebody say, by the grace of God? People who do not know him, you see, will say, by the grace of God. What do they mean by that? They're acknowledging something that's beneficial for them but undeserved. By the grace of God, I was spared in that accident. By the grace of God, something providential happened that I have no explanation for, and I did not deserve it. These are people who don't believe in God, but their expression is by the grace of God. How about this one? I've got more than I can say grace over. You ever hear that one? Where does that come from? I've got so many things going on. Unfortunately, this expression is a negative expression where we normally say grace over our blessings, don't we? The world is saying, I got more than I can say grace over, more troubles, more problems, more afflictions, and more difficulties. But the expression, as it finds its way into our language, is the Word of God permeating our daily life. You know where that one comes from, don't you? People who do not know Jesus personally do know that He said, turn the other cheek. Sometimes they will even say that mockingly. But it's an expression that's in our language, comes from the Word of God. How about this one? You reap what you sow. Is that come out of the Word of God? Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. And we hear that repetitively by people who are in the world. These are the laws of God and the words of God, the truths of God that permeate our culture and permeate our society and permeate our language. And they've been in there so long and passed from generation to generation that a true relationship with God perhaps has not passed down in that from generation to generation, but the words of God have. How about this one? You got to walk the straight and narrow. Now, where did that one come from? Came from the words of Jesus. He said that the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, but the gate is straight and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few there be that find it. And when we use the expression today, the straight and narrow, we mean the correct way, but the harder way. The way that few people will choose. We've got a correct connotation there. It's interesting to me that we use these expressions, most of them, quite appropriately. And they are right from the Word of God. How about this one? Walk the extra mile. You got to go the extra mile in that situation. Where does that come from? From where in the Word? From what situation? Someone tell me what the situation was there. All right, where is that, Tony? It's in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, if a man asks you to go 1 mile with him, what are you supposed to do? Go two. And from that, we get the expression, walk the extra mile, and that is going further than is necessary to go. Here are the words of Jesus in the mouth of unbelievers. How about this one? This is just my cross to bear, or it's just your cross to bear. Comes right out of the Word of God describing Jesus, the words of Jesus, that we must take up our cross daily and carry it. How about this one? He really nailed me to the cross. People say that. They're talking about their boss. He caught him with his hands in a cookie jar. Guy really nailed me to the cross. What do they mean by that? I'm really caught, and I've got extreme pain and extreme suffering. And every time a person says nailed to the cross, what a tremendous opportunity to give the plan of salvation. Do you really know what happened when a guy got nailed to the cross? Let me tell you, do you know what you just said? That's the best news the world has ever heard. It just came out of your mouth. You don't know what a religious and spiritual person you are. No, I'm not kidding. That's the way you talk to them. I mean, their eyes will go big and their mouth will go slack. Because they know who they are. They know what they are. But their mouth, in the Word of God's in their mouth. Tell them that. Tell them, is that right? I quoted the Bible. Is that, what did I say? And so give them what, and then just take advantage of the opportunity. You don't have to preach to them. You just talk to them. You just share with them. How about this one? This one's very common. Manna from heaven. An unexpected blessing that comes from an unexpected source, and it's just what you needed. But manna from heaven. We all know about manna from heaven from the Old Testament. How about this one? It's just a voice crying in the wilderness. Now, see, that's the guy that is crying from way out. He's got the truth, but he's coming from an unexpected place. It's the guy from the branch office in Peoria that's got the answer that's going to save the company. See? Voice crying in the wilderness. Very common expression. How about this one? That guy's got the patience of Job. What do we mean by that? That's a person that can take anything and not fall apart. He's got the patience of Job. It is amazing how many people in the world know the story of Job. Now, they don't know the meaning of the story. They don't know the deep truths that are found there, but they do know about Job. And it's amazing how many of the world's people identify with Job. And they'll reference themselves as having an experience like Job. Amazing. How about this one? Well, he's just my thorn in the flesh. You ever heard that expression? Now, see, that's not a worldly expression. Everybody knows what that means. That is a person that is driving me nuts. And every place I turn, that individual is sticking it to me. Every opportunity he has, I'm getting it. He's my thorn in the flesh. People know what that is. Now, they don't understand the theological implications, but, oh, what a wonderful opportunity is for Christians to share that. Do you know where that expression came from, John? Let me tell you about that. You know, there's a man in the Bible named Paul. Do you ever hear of him? Yeah, I know him, Paul. He was with Jesus or something, wasn't he? Well, not exactly. You know, and the first thing you know, you got a little Bible study going there right where you are. And it's not preachy, and the person's not intimidated. You're sharing information. And do you know why it is important for us to be in a position to share these things? Because 1 Peter chapter 1 records that we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, which is what? The Word of God. I'm a believer. I've told you this story 100 times. I'll tell it to you again. When I was a high chair aged person, that's before I was 20, and my mother wanted to get certain kinds of food into my mouth. One of the things she wanted me really to eat a lot of was spinach. And kids, how many people liked spinach when they were children? Yeah, okay. How many of you have gotten victory over that and you like it now? Yeah, okay. It seems that spinach is not quite as good as apples and pears and so on, you know, for children. And when she would feed me the spinach, what she'd do, she'd put a little bit of the spinach. My eyes were good, and I could tell when that deep green leafy stuff was on the spoon. And so I wouldn't eat it, and I'd keep my mouth shut, and she couldn't get it in there. So she would put mashed potatoes over top of the spinach. I love mashed potatoes. And when she would show me the spoon with the spinach underneath and the mashed potatoes on top, I opened my mouth so wide that my eyes would close, you see. I couldn't open my mouth and eyes at the same time. So my mouth would open, my eyes would automatically close, and in would go the spoon, and I'd have the potatoes and the spinach. And I believe that witnessing would be done that way, too. You just put a little mashed potatoes and gravy over top that thing, and they don't really know what they're eating. But do you know what will happen? Do you know that spinach profited me? Amen. You know it was good for me. It was beneficial to me. And so is the Word of God. It's certainly not going to hurt anybody, is it? So you put a little mashed potatoes over that thing and slip it in there, and nobody wants to be preached to. Last of all sinners. But people do want to share in a casual atmosphere, I think, things about the Word of God. They do want to learn and know. And if you pick your opportunities properly, especially if they are initiating it and they just don't know they're initiating it, you alert them to the fact that they have initiated this conversation and then begin to share it with them. All right? How about this one? I wash my hands, a whole situation. Huh? How about that? Wash my hands. What'd that come from? Comes from Pilate's situation with Jesus. He actually got a pan of water out and washed his hands in front of the crowd and said, I am innocent and free from the blood of this man. What a tremendous opportunity. Somebody says, I'm going to wash my hands of this whole thing. That is a wonderful opportunity to share the gospel. Do you know where that comes from? That comes from what Pontius Pilate did when Jesus was given over to be crucified. And then you know, the crucifixion did thus and so, and you begin to move in that kind of an environment. How about this one? This one that you'll hear frequently. That's just like the blind leading the blind. Now, that comes from the teaching of Jesus. What did Jesus say would happen when the blind led the blind? They both fall in the ditch. Now, that's what we mean today, isn't it? The blind lead the blind. They're going to fall in the ditch or crash into the wall or whatever it is. But here's a wonderful opportunity to explain that came from the mouth of the greatest teacher that the world has ever known. And more than that, he's also the Savior of the world. This reference, the next one I want to share with you, is the reference to a stumbling block. That such and such or so and so is a stumbling block to whatever it is that happens to be going on. And that comes from the Word of God from Romans 14:13, where we're told not to be a stumbling block to those that are around us. How about this expression? This is very familiar, Good Samaritan. Everybody knows what a Good Samaritan is. A Good Samaritan is a good neighbor, someone who is merciful and who takes care of those who are in need. How about this one? I sweated blood over that. Did you ever hear that one? Where'd that come from? Comes from the 22nd chapter of the Gospel of Luke, where we're told Jesus in great agony in the garden as he faced crucifixion, that he sweat drops of blood on his body. Perspiration was not water, but actually it was blood, and it does indicate great agony. How about this one? Do you ever hear this one? This one is very prevalent. I saw the handwriting on the wall on that one. See? Yeah. Anybody who's been in business has heard that. I could see the handwriting on the wall a year ago. Now, what is that referring to? That's referring to the situation in Daniel 5 with Belshazzar, who was Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, and Belshazzar's got all of the goblets of God, all of the things that his grandfather had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, all of the worship implements, and they were using them to get blasted at a great feast in Babylon. And while that was occurring, when they were all half drunk, the finger of God wrote on the wall. And if you'll read the fifth verse of the fifth chapter of the book of Daniel, you'll see that specific there. It threw Belshazzar into a terrified fixation. And Daniel then came and interpreted the writing on the wall, saw the handwriting on the wall. Now, you know that expression didn't come from anywhere except from the Word of God. And what a tremendous opportunity to share. You know, this great king, he had one day, he had, you know, we tell stories all the time. Don't they try to tell you stories? Well, you tell them some stories. Or tell them some true stories. And tell them some stories with some punch. You know, there's this great guy, and he really had it all together. He was king of Babylon, greatest nation in the whole world. The fellow was drinking out of solid gold goblets. He had hundreds of people at this tremendous feast in the palace one night. You know, I would want to hear if somebody knew how to tell a story like that. I'd want to listen in on that, wouldn't you? And hear what he had to say. And you build that whole thing up. This guy, he really had his act together. People he had such power. People actually worshipped him as the king over that very powerful nation. And you know, in the midst of all of this, there was a finger, a hand and a finger. Think about this. Man, how would you react if you saw something like that? And it came out of nowhere and started to write on the wall. And you know what it wrote? It wrote in a language that the king didn't understand. So he went and got this Christian guy, and he came, and he knew God. And so he came, and he read on the wall what it said. I forget what the words were. I look them up if you want, but I don't remember the words. But it said basically, sweat, king, because the jig is up, and you are... I'm saying that for effect, you know. But what I'm trying to get across to you is you don't have to quote it, all of these and thous. Just get the message in there, see? You don't have to memorize. You don't have to, if you got it memorized, that's fabulous. That's great. But if you don't, that does not make you an ineffective servant of God or an ineffective witness. You know basically what happened. And when Belshazzar got the word, terror struck his heart. And the next thing you know, he did. He just kicked off. That was the end of it. But that's where the expression comes from. You didn't know that, did you, when you said that? Saw the handwriting on the wall. We got a lot of, we got a lot of things that we say like that that come right out of the Bible. Do you ever hear anybody say, sweated blood? Do you know what that means? And then, boy, you're right into the cross, aren't you? There's a lot of things that you can do if we're sensitive. And I believe the Lord gives us lots of opportunities that just go right over our head and just ching, just like that, and it's just gone. And... You were wondering how to get that in, didn't you? Is Christy here tonight? She's upstairs. That's a shame. That's kind of a private joke. You'll have to talk to one of the elders or one of their wives about that and you get to full import. All right, here's another one. Did you ever hear of anybody referred to as a doubting Thomas? Now, that's a person who doesn't believe it unless they see it. A doubting Thomas. Of course, we get that from the 20th chapter of the book of St. John. How about this one? Scapegoat. That's an expression. Where does that come from? comes to the Old Testament, the 16th chapter of the book of Leviticus, and the scapegoat was, I'd love to just share stories about every one of these tonight. We don't have the time to do it. But the scapegoat was the one on which they put, he was innocent. But the priest would lay his hands on the scapegoat and confess all the sins of Israel, and the sins would go on the scapegoat. And then they would give the scapegoat to a strong man who would take him out in the wilderness and let him go in a place where he'd get lost. And so the idea of a scapegoat was some person who was innocent who would bear the penalty for the guilty. And we understand that principle because we say the word scapegoat. What a tremendous opening to share about where that came from the Old Testament. And then you know, that thing was fulfilled. That was just a preview, like, of what the real thing was. And that was fulfilled in the life of Jesus. Let me tell you what happened there and how all our sins, and God put all our sins on him. Do you know God's not mad at us anymore? It just blew me away when I heard God wasn't mad at us anymore because he had laid all our sins on Jesus and he was like a scapegoat. Now see, you didn't have to make that opportunity, did you? He made it. And when he made it, you just took advantage of it. You might get a 30-second witness. You might get a 30-minute witness. You might find yourself on your knees leading that person to Christ. You don't know. But take advantage of the opportunity. Here's one. I found this one just reading through the Word the other day myself. Not the other day, a couple of weeks ago. I was reading in the book of Job. I'd never seen this before. But because I'd been thinking along these lines, this thing just jumped off the page at me. Job said, I'm escaped with the skin of my teeth. Do you ever hear that expression? Everybody uses that expression, skin of my teeth. Now, how much skin you got in? Everybody feel your teeth. How much skin you got in your teeth? See, that's like what people say about, they'll use other worldly expressions like frog's hair and so on like that. Because how much hair do frogs have? Amen. They don't have any. Frogs don't have any hair. So people say scarce is frog's hair. It's an expression like this. But when they say scarce like frog's hair, I can't find that in the scripture, so you really can't use that one. But what you could say, if they said scarce as frog's hair, you could say, well, is that like skin of your teeth? And then when they said yes, then you got it made. You say, you know, that's really interesting. You know, that is in the Bible, skin of your teeth. So, you know, you just use your head and we think about it. How about this one? That guy's old as Methuselah. Methuselah, 969 years old. Everybody in the world knows Methuselah was the oldest man that ever lived. But what a wonderful opportunity to share that he was an ancestor of Jesus Christ. He was one through whom the Savior came. And you don't have to use words like save church words, you know. He was the one through whom the man came that brought deliverance to the whole world. How about this one? Salt of the earth. They're just salt of the earth. What does that mean? That means good, solid, dependable, trustworthy, beneficial. Jesus said that about the church, didn't he, in Matthew chapter 5. He said, you're the salt of the earth. What a tremendous opportunity to share and witness. Here's another one. This is the last one that I have tonight. And this is one that you'll hear frequently as well. It comes from the 15th chapter of the book of Luke, prodigal son. You ever heard that expression? See, that's an expression that the world uses. Now, you might not hear these expressions in Timbuktu, but you do hear them in the streets of the United States of America daily. Now, what does that tell us about our nation and about our culture? We are rooted in the Word of God, whether or not many people in our land want to admit it. We have a foundation in the Word of God. God's Word so permeates everything that we do that it comes out of the mouths of the most heathen and the most heinous of sinners. Don't you ever forget that we are on the winning team. Amen. You see, we're not getting weaker, we're getting stronger. And God has already been at work with His Word before we ever came on the scene. And if we'll just be sensitive to these opportunities, I think just gives us tremendous openings. Well, as I've been sharing, does anybody have one that you'd like to share? Vera?
A lot of people came down.
And the wall came tumbling down. Okay, where's that come from? From the Jericho situation. Yeah, okay. Over here, Lisa. Okay, all right. And that... Yes, Also, another one is the wages of sin is death. You got to pay the price. Get in there. And it comes from the reaping and sowing principle, doesn't it? Joyce? If the Lord's willing and the creek don't rise, my goodness, how many times have you heard that one, huh? Well, what could you do with that? Well, we can't control the creek rising. We don't know about that. But we do know about the Lord's will. Do you know that God didn't leave us ignorant about his will? Oh, is that right? Yes, that's right. And where did he give us his will? He gave it to us in his word. Gary, I saw your hand.
A Jezebel,
yes, very good. Speaking about the worst kind of women. Described as describing a person as a Jezebel. Yes, there's a good opportunity too. Judy?
Eye for an eye.
An eye for an eye, yes. That's a very common expression, isn't it? That it's, you can translate that thing eye for an eye, of course, into what Jesus has done, that he bore all of that for us. Someone down here did.
Solid as a rock,
okay. Jesus is the one that's solid as a rock, isn't it? Tony?
Amen. Lord have mercy.
Lord. No, it's not Lord. Law. Is it? Lord have mercy. He has. Let me tell you about it. Yeah. But you do have to be quick. Bruce?
That guy can walk on water.
Yeah, that guy could just walk on water. We're talking about a hero now, somebody who could do the supernatural. All of these things are, we hear them, don't we hear them routinely in our everyday language? There was another one here, Charles.
I don't know him from Adam.
I don't know him from Adam, okay. There's another one. God's word. You get the idea, don't you, Donna?
I've heard out of the mouths of babes and then also their eyes, the reflection of the inward man. I've heard both of these and used these in conversations with people.
Yes, yes. It would be common out of the mouths of babes, particularly that one, very, very common. Generally, what they're expressing is not praise. Out of the mouths of babes come gems of wisdom and so on. But we can take that and use it to our advantage. All right, you get the idea. If you're sensitive, the Lord has made opportunity after opportunity after opportunity, but they will not become available to us unless we are sensitive to them and unless we know enough of the Word of God ourselves. And I want you to understand that our language is full of the Word of God that tells us something about our history. It tells us something about our background as a people. It tells us something about the culture and the foundations that this country is rooted upon. And it encourages me that we ought never to be embarrassed to be God's people. Now, we ought never to be embarrassed anyway to be the people of God. But in terms of backing away and submitting ourselves to the secularization of our society is really the dumbest thing we can do when we find that God's been at work for centuries and his people have been at work for centuries and his word is like, it's like leaven in its best sense. It has permeated everything that we do, everything that we say. Our language is filled with it. And I'm encouraged to call our nation and our culture back to its roots and back to its foundations. And I just wanted to use these expressions tonight and the time with the message tonight to express to you how closely tied we are to the Word of God. And I believe that we'll return as a nation to the Word of God in practice as well as far as our language and so on. Well, let me ask you to rise to your feet, if you will, please. And does that encourage you?
Amen.
Perhaps we could just join hands this evening, and I'd like to just pray for our country and pray for its people, its institutions, pray for our land, for its spirit, so that we'll have a future as a people. Our fathers, we come to you tonight, we just thank you for providing your people as salt and light in our culture, for causing your word to gain root in our language, in our culture. And I ask you, Father, for many opportunities for us and for your church nationwide to share with other people, Father, the import of these idioms and where they come from. And to call our country back to the Bible, even if it's one at a time. We pray for our land, our Father, and we ask you that you'd continue to guide and direct us as a nation and as a people, that America would still be blessed of the Lord, and as the years come and go, increasingly so, right up until the time when your Son comes in glory and power to establish His kingdom here upon the earth. We ask you, Father, to help us in this generation to leave a nation that is more committed to the Word of God and to godliness and righteousness and holiness than we found it, that we may leave to our children a nation more spiritual than that which we found from our parents. We ask you, Lord, to forgive us as a people. Forgive us as a nation. Forgive us as the body of Christ for not being as aggressive as we could, for not understanding and knowing and having the boldness and the confidence that we need in order to do these things. We ask you to forgive the national sin of unbelief and idolatry and licentiousness, but most of all that we have attempted to reject Jesus Christ as Lord and as King. And I pray, Father, that whatever needs to be done will be done to bring our people back to an acknowledgement of the authority and the lordship of Jesus Christ. We declare with our mouths that Jesus is Lord over these United States. We declare that His Word is already interwoven in our language. We declare that His nature and spirit, that the fruit of His Spirit is that which is adored and cherished and treasured among our people. And we reject the idea that we will ever loose ourselves from that foundation and from that mooring. We ask you, Father, for courage and for heart for the people of God. And we ask you for the direct leading of the Spirit of God. We pray, Father, for leaders who are committed to Jesus Christ, unabashedly and unashamedly committed to Christ, and who would lead our people to a commitment to Him and to His Word. We ask you, Father, to help us to restore our institutions to the godly place which they have been in the past, and even more so. We pray out of the body of Christ, Father, that you'd raise up men and women to hold positions of responsibility and authority in government, in education, in law, in medicine, in the arts, in the media, in all of the influence-molding professions and positions that are available in our culture, that we'll begin to make the enemies of God a footstool for Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray also that before the week is out, that you'd give us many opportunities to share along the lines that we've been discussing tonight, so that we'll not forget that having been hearers of the Word, we want to be doers as well. We want to impress this important truth upon our hearts so that we'll not forget it. And we need opportunities to do it while it's still fresh. And so we ask you to open those doors. And as we open our mouth, that you'll put your words in our mouth for the people that we have contact with. We'll thank you and praise you for all that you accomplish through the incorruptible Word of the Almighty God. And all of the church agreed together as they said, Amen. Amen. And so be it.